This is a message brought to you by the Shepherd's Ministries. God bless you richly as you listen.
Dear Lord, we thank you and we'll give you praise and honor, for you are a great God. Thank you for you are our Father. Lord, your heart has already turned to us. Lord, help us, O God, that our heart will turn to you.
Yes,
that we'll be one with you in all things. Thank you, blessed Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we started by, doing some introduction on parenting, on godly parenting, not just parenting, godly parenting. And today, we want to build on that. I want to quickly look at the development of faith in children. Development of faith in children. How can we, help them to develop, in the things of God? But I must put a statement out here. You may call it a disclaimer or whatever. That an understanding of the factors that facilitate growth in faith may not guarantee you success in ministry with children. That you understand those factors does not guarantee you success in ministry. It will provide us insight as to how God really wants us to relate with our children, but it doesn't guarantee you success, with your ministry with children. Why do I say this? We all know that you know what is right is not a guarantee you do what is right. And something else I must point out, which if we all are aware of, it will help us not to be too judgmental of other people. In parenting, children, we are not, children are not empty receptacles waiting to be, for you to dump some kind of stuff on them. They have a mind of their own, and God has made every human being to be free. Exactly. Because a lot of times we hit ourselves over the head over certain things that we have absolutely no control over. However, we must understand that God is interested in our children. I always say to people that since the Lord said that children are a blessing from Him, the scripture also says that what? That God's blessings make rich and has no sorrow. In other words, God never gives us children to punish us. He gives us children that we may enjoy them, not endure them, enjoy them, and enjoy them as we fellowship with Him, and partner with Him in raising our children. So we need to really move very fast from now on. There are two key ingredients that are very critical for us to be able to disciple our children. And those two key ingredients is love and holiness. Love and holiness. That children are to be raised up as active participants in a loving and holy community. Love and holiness are very critical. And this community that we're talking about, the community of faith, that they must be raised up in. Now, if you remember what I said, last time, that it takes a village to raise a child. Nobody must parent alone. You may be a single parent, but you are not to parent alone. Okay? There are two different things, completely two different things. It must be a community that is without poverty. People are poor when there is no equal share of resources, isn't it? When everybody is allowed to fend for themselves and it becomes survival of the fittest. Unfortunately, it is so in some of our homes and in a lot of our churches. But God's own ideal is that in His own house that there will be no poverty. Where there's no poverty, where people are valued more than things. And by God's grace, we'll be doing a topic. I really labored on this. Should I take that topic on or not? Which, has to do with self-esteem. Talking about self-worth. And our own children really understanding, how we can really do that and how we can help to build our children up. So we are people are valued more than things. We are people share a giving community where no one bears endless burdens of debt. And debt can be in different forms. It's not only money. You know, debt of love. You know? Somebody has done something, you know, or maybe has offended you, and, you know, when you do not forgive the person, it's almost as if you are, you know, placing a burden of debt on them that, you know, or you do somebody a favor, and for you, you're always demanding that they reciprocate. No, that is not the, you know, the kingdom value at all. So where justice is the responsibility of all, such a community is so vital in our homes that justice is the responsibility of all. Where mutual responsibility and mutual concern for righteousness blends in perfect harmony. Blends in perfect harmony. Okay. And now when we look at, you know, how God actually structured, you know, things, you know, in the scriptures, like under the Mosaic law, they find out that everything that they did was all centered on worship. You know, I love what Brother Dennis was saying the other time. You know, the scripture said that whatever we do should do as unto the Lord. You may clean from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. and at the end of the day you can go back and raise your hands and say glory be to God. Why? Because you did it as a ministry unto the Lord. Amen? So everything they did, if you look at the calendar under the Mosaic law, you know, you see the cycle of weeks, yes, and the years and the recurring festivals. It's all educational, all pointing people to God, reminding them of the inheritance, or rather of the heritage that they have in God. The institutions were all centered on worship. Everything that they did. Look at the memorials. Remember some of those? That the mounds of stones, Jacob's wells, you know, whenever they pass through a particular experience, the Lord will say, take these stones, let this be a memorial unto you for what I did. Is that correct? Yes. Everything they did was all centered on, you know, on worship. Now going into the scriptures as well, what, you know, the scripture really makes it clear to us that the primary responsibility for the nurture of children rests squarely on the shoulders of parents and not on childminders and not on the Sunday school, however, you know, anointed the Sunday school is. Amen. I don't even like calling it Sunday school. Children go to school Monday to Friday and on Sunday you clobber them with another school. You know, that is a full ministry. All the ministry gifts are relevant in the children's ministry. Amen. So we really need to, you know, I mean, understand what that is. But now if the home is the locus of instruction, is the primary place of nurture, what therefore should be the role of the family in nurturing, you know, children? The scripture tells us clearly that what one generation learned by experience, they should communicate to the next generation by instruction. You've heard people say that experience is the best teacher. Is that true? It's not the best teacher. The best teacher is wisdom. Isn't it? The scripture said that all these things are written for our own examples, that we may learn from other people. If you do not learn from the mistakes of other people, you're a big fool. In fact, let me even say this. Let me dare say this. You have no right to make a mistake that somebody else has made before. If you want to make a mistake, make a new one. Amen. You know, so let's study. Let's learn from other people. Let's learn from our parents. Let's learn from what is happening all around us. And it will be well with us in Jesus' name. You know, so we are to teach our children. We are to guide them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, you know, to 7. You know, tells us that we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our might. And in verse 6, let this word which I commanded thee be in your heart. And verse 7, and teach them diligently unto your own children. And chapter 11, verse 18 and 19 tells us something similar, that we should teach our children, that our children will teach their own children, and becomes a generational, you know, thing. Now, if you look at those two scriptures, you see what the instructional component is in the Old Testament nurture system. Okay? And the instructional components, there are three. The teaching, the family, and the daily life. Now, where do we get this from? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, from verse 1, it begins to tell the people what they should teach the their own children. Verse 2 and 3 talks about the blessings of instructing our children. It will be well with you, and the nation will increase mightily. Why is that? Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And say to the righteous, it is well. And in verse, then he says we should teach our children. In verse 5, that's when he begins to now say, you yourself, love the Lord your God. Because the basis of our relationship with God, the basis of our walk with God is on love. It's on relationship. It's not by law. The law is only a tutor that brings us to the master. Thank God we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So, we have the teacher. And that scripture demands, according to verse 5, you say, you yourself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Verse 6, and let that word be in your own heart. Then verse 7, teach it diligently unto your children. In other words, look, you who is going to be communicating living faith to somebody else must have that living faith present in your own life. Is that taken? Okay, that's very important. And the family, as I said previously, is the locus for instruction, is the primary place for instruction. In that verse 7, he says, teach them unto your children, teach them diligently to your children. When you are seated in your own home, when you lie down, when you rise up, rather, when you rise up, when you lie down, and when you walk along the way, when you walk along the daily life, the whole, you know, if you look at Genesis chapter 1, what is the day and the night? They all make up one day, isn't it? It's an ongoing thing. There's never a time for the Bible and a time for something else. The whole of our life should be a living sacrifice to God. We've come to be deceived by saying this is secular and this is holy. In New Testament work, there's nothing secular and there's nothing holy. There's no dichotomy. Everything for a believer is a holy vocation. Okay? And we must really understand that. So it's an instructional thing. It's something that is interwoven into daily life. You know? It's interwoven into daily life. So the teacher is there. You have the family. And within the family, we are to disciple our children, not be mere socializers. Sorry, there's nothing like socializers in English, in the dictionary. Not merely socializing our children. You know, you read a lot of books today, and you attend a lot of seminars. It's all about how you can have fun with your children, how you can do this. But we know, I don't know, maybe nobody else here knows, but I know that parenting can be a very, very, you know, bare-knuckle kind of you know, business sometimes. Yeah, be your child's best friend. They teach, you know, in many seminars, in many books. That's fantastic. And I say amen to that. But you know what? Be your child's best friend, but remember your primary responsibility is as a parent. Sometimes it's difficult for children to understand this in the age we are living in today. It's fantastic. Have all the fun, have all the plays, but remember, sometimes you just cannot be a friend with somebody you truly love. Now, that sounds crazy, isn't it? Sounds like a contradiction. It's somebody that loves you that will look you eyeball to eyeball and tell you the plain truth, even when you are hurting. Looking for somebody to hug you, and the person is giving you a good whack on your backside. They are giving you a kick. Say, look, why are you whinging there? Get up and go. You say, but I don't expect that from you. I just need a hug. I just need somebody to give me a little pat. That's not what you mean. I remember an experience I had in 1990. I was going through some difficult times. And I was crying and, you know, tearful on the street, Evelyn Street. I will never forget that experience. And I was just moaning and groaning, you know, before God. And honestly, I was really looking at God to come to me that time. I just put a hand around my neck. No, he didn't get that. Rather, I got a very sharp rebuke. And he said to me, you call yourself a soldier, huh? You've been shooting and fighting the enemy. Now he is shooting back and you are crying. You call yourself a soldier, huh? I felt so ashamed of myself. You know, sometimes parenting is really like, that's why I said, even James Dawson even said that parenting is not for the faint-hearted. It's not, you know, for the faint-hearted. So we must, you know, bear that, you know, in mind. Quite a lot of things, you know, have been said about parenting in Proverbs. But I just want to summarize the whole of that bit. You know, if I may even say, you know, the topic I'm, you know, handling now in the course we run, this is something that takes several hours, really several hours to deal with this topic with the assignment that goes with it, the project that goes with it, the case studies that goes with this. So I'm really trying to squeeze, you know, so much, you know, within a short space of time. The nurture in Proverbs is a very practical thing. And if you talk about holiness, it's a practical thing. It's usually, holiness in Proverbs is usually about, you know, being wise, making the right choices. Okay? Making the right choices. That is what it's really mainly based on. But the book of Proverbs really gives us quite a lot when it comes to nurture. You know, from there, and from the whole scriptures, really find out that the pattern of nurture, the pattern for nurture in the whole of scriptures, Old and New Testament, is this. Modeling. It's number one. Modeling. Participation. And participation and instruction. These are the three key pattern of nurture that we have in the scriptures. In Proverbs, you know, chapter 20, verse 7, shall we quickly look at that? You know, there are lots and lots of scriptures, and we'll be coming back to deal with it, with each of these, you know, individually. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity, his children are blessed after him. And in chapter 23, verse 26, it says, my son, give me thy heart and let thy eyes observe my ways. Now, what could this be talking about? Modeling, isn't it? Many of us have turned parenting to be do as I say and not as I do. But you can teach what you know, but you can only reproduce who you are. You can only reproduce who you are. Then you have the question of instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 8. Discipline. Proverbs 3 verse 11 to 12. But most importantly, participation. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. When he says what? We should teach our children, you know, these things. And they are to participate. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 13. Makes it absolutely clear to us that when the whole family is gathered together, when the nation or the church is gathered together, they should also bring in the children, the Bible says, that have not known anything, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord. That they may hear and learn to fear the Lord. Now, in the book of Proverbs, we also understand that you can teach, you know, the children, but the responsibility to teach rests on adults, on the parents, but the responsibility for response rests on the children. And sometimes as parents, we make the mistake of taking on both responsibilities. It's your responsibility to instruct, first and foremost, to model the life, to get them to participate in what you do, not isolating them from all that gives shape and meaning to your faith. And when, because in participation, the ground becomes fertile for instruction. So as you instruct, the responsibility for response rests squarely on the children. Okay, I think something I must do here, because, you know, we are so pressed, you know, for time, is that I will simply, you know, go to some of the processes that really, really helps us, you know, to help our children in developing in their own faith. Nurture does not imply control. Doesn't in any way. The Bible, you know, ascribes freedom and responsibility to all humans. And we must bear that in mind. And nurture itself has a very close affinity, you know, to strengthening the will than to shaping the mind. We are to challenge our children. Now, Dennis was saying earlier on you know, about not observing the clouds. Not observing the clouds. And the scripture tells us to provoke one another to love, isn't it? So we are to challenge ourselves to have a will to serve the Lord. You know, Philippians 2 verse 5 said that let this mind that was in Christ be in you also. Everybody can be influenced to do something good. Everybody, you know, can be influenced either for good or for bad. Now, how can we influence our children to grow in the things of God? And there are five processes that we need to quickly, you know, look at. The first critical process is the process that influence, the process that communicate belonging to a faith community. Those processes that communicate a sense of belonging. Now, for us to understand this, whether it's in the home or in the church or at school or wherever we find ourselves, wherever you have a sense of belonging, where you feel loved and welcomed, is the place that you are able to receive the best that is on offer, and you're able to give of your own best as well. Is that correct? Hello, are you with me here?
Yes.
Now, where you feel loved and welcomed, where you are celebrated, and this is one thing we must learn, cut off any kind of association where you're not celebrated. Cut it off. If you are going to that very place, let it be you are going in there as a missionary. Amen? You are carrying the glory of God. And when you carry the glory of God into that place, if you are not welcome, what the scripture says you should do, even the dust on your own feet, clean it out. Cut off those kind of stuff. It does not help. And we must teach our children to know the same thing. Because we all are open to influences. But where you are truly loved, not where you are manipulated, not where you are used. You know, when wicked people want to do something, they never want to do it on their own. They always seek for company so that they will not be the only ones who are doing that. Isn't it? I think it's 1 Peter chapter 4, either 1 Peter or 2 Peter chapter 4, that really tells us that the people of the world will be so angry and so upset with you that you are no longer indulging with them in the excesses that you used to participate in. And for that, they will persecute you. Because your righteousness is simply exposing their own wickedness. Hello? Is that not why some people don't want to read the Bible? Because when you open it, it's telling me some things I don't want to hear now. Is that not true? Okay. So, where you are loved and celebrated, where you are loved and welcomed, you are able to give of your best in that situation, and you are able to receive the best that is on offer. Basically, that is where you thrive the most. But where you don't feel loved, where you don't really have a sense of belonging, guess what? It doesn't matter how much good you want to do. When you want to do it, you're always looking at your back, wondering, will they misunderstand me here? You're always afraid of one thing or the other. You never are free in that situation. So the processes that communicate belonging to a vital faith community is vital. You know, sensitivity to personal relationships, you know, within the church is so essential if we are to influence our own children to grow in the things of God. We need to build love between members. That's why it is no good when somebody comes yap to you, gossiping about somebody else, for you to pay attention to that. Because, like Sarah Abel says, that what an adult does today is what a child becomes tomorrow. They are observing. Belongingness to love and beloved is fundamental to the growth of faith in children. So how can we help our children to have a sense of belonging in our home? How can we help them to have a sense of belonging, even to us, to make them feel that, look, this is my dad, this is my mom, this is my family. You know, this game of, you know, favorite child and all those kind of things does so much harm. There's never a single good that has ever come out of it. Oh, yeah, I know about Jacob. Did any single good come out of Jacob favoring Joseph? Not a single good came out of it. No place. Isaac favored, what's his name? Esau, didn't he? And Rebecca favored who? Jacob. Now, Jacob, who then seemed to have won, what happened? Due to that favoring, he landed himself in exile for 21 years. The Esau who was favored, who wasn't to even carry the mantle, didn't have the spirit in him to even, when Jacob left, what happened to Esau? He vamoosed also. He couldn't keep that thing. What God has for you is there for you. We must relate in a very pure way. We must relate, you know, and really have that very, you know, care and love for one another. You can, in your time, your spare time, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 20 to 21. And chapter 4, verse 14 to 16. We got that? Processes that communicate belonging. Even in our own church, how are children welcomed? How are children welcomed? How are they made to, you know, made to feel that they really belong? The second process, the second factor is those ones that, you know, facilitate modeling on members of the faith community. Modeling. Why is modeling so important and why is it a principal thing? Because people learn by imitation. That's the primary way that children learn, by imitation, by copying. Modeling is the process of identification with an imitation of someone else. The process by which you identify with somebody and imitate them. The impact of modeling can be enhanced through frequent and long-term contact with the model. Now, why is this important? Or how can we really bring this to, you know, to bear on the life of our own children? Frequent and long-term contact with the model. Now you will understand why absent parents or absent parenting does more harm than good. If there's a positive thing you have in you that you want to pass on to your children, you have to maintain contact. And relationship must be built on. You must maintain that contact. You do not parent by correspondence. Okay, no matter how brilliant it is, not even by internet, not by interactive thing on the internet, it has to be blood to blood, flesh to flesh, bone to bone. Amen? Now, this is really important. And before I even go any further, I must emphasize one thing here. The relationship between parents is so critical. When they are not getting on, always squabbling over issues, never agreeing on which way to go with the children, everything will fall apart. Because as you're communicating one thing, the children are hearing something else. Have you ever wondered why it is that when you have a believing parent and an unbelieving parent, that the children tend quite often to flow with the unbelieving parent? If that's the easiest thing to do, because it's carnality to carnality, you know, flesh to flesh, isn't it? The things of God are spiritual and can only be discerned by a spiritual person. Even you know, your flesh is never born again. Hello? It's clear in the scripture. Your flesh is never born again. The scripture says you should do what? Bring it under subjection. But when it's being fed every day, guess what? It takes more effort to drown it. So we must really come together. So frequent and long-term contact with the model. So at home, if you are that one that really has a godly life, then maintain regular contact with your own children, sharing with them. And then something that's very vital, bringing them to church. Because there, God has placed other people that can minister effectively into their own lives. They come into church, seeing what other people are doing as well. Bringing our children to church is vital. Prayer meetings, Bible study, everything to do with the life of the church. Let them participate. Then they get to meet people there on an ongoing basis. They see somebody that, look, something about this person's life really touches them. And you know what? We all need that. None of us can parent on their own. You know, sometimes it could be, you know, me struggling over something with my own children, telling them something every day. Before I open my mouth, Daddy has come again. Or maybe Auntie Ruth then turns up and say, hey, come on, you know. That thing suddenly becomes revelation from heaven, which is exactly the same thing you've been saying. But because they've known this person and they respect this person and they've been interacting with the person, they are open to receive truth from that very person. And who benefits? The child. And the burden of parenting becomes lighter, isn't it? It hurts me when I go to many places and children are left at home and they don't participate in the life of the church. And later on, we'll start calling night vigils to intercede for our children. We must make sure that we draw them together. And it becomes discouraging as well for the ones who go and they don't see other children in that place. It becomes as if you are just forcing us to go to this place. There are no children there. It's nothing to do with us. It is no good. So we all must take responsibility for the life of children in our churches. Amen. Well, a warm, loving relationship with the model is important. A warm, loving relationship with the model. You know, it's somebody you have a warm relationship with that you can easily receive truth from. You know? The person tells you the truth. It really hurts. It really stings. But you can easily excuse the person for hurting you, isn't it? Because you have a loving and warm relationship, you know, with the person. And exposure to their inner state of their own minds, you know, is very important. Why are they doing what they are doing? You know, what is it that really makes them tick? Then they're able to open up and share scriptures, which now gives real, you know, a grounding to what they are doing. You know, and being consistent and having clarity in behavior really helps to enhance modeling. Processes that involve participation in the life of the faith community. And when I say faith community, yeah, it could be the home, it could be the church. Processes that involve participation. And what is this participation here? You're talking about what? All that give, getting the children to participate with you, to share with you, all that give shape and meaning to your faith. Your prayer life. Do you pray? Not only do they see you do it, see you pray, but do you pray with your children? Do you share the word of God? Do you witness? Do they participate in outreach in the church? Do they participate in night vigil? Basically, all that gives shape and meaning to your life, let them participate in it. Let them participate. They all must be part of it. The festivals, all the things that we do. I remember that time we did the outreach here for Lewisham, you know, with the Jesus video. Yeah. You know, for my children that time, it was as if every day should be, it was on Wednesdays, wasn't it? We were doing it. Oh, it's tomorrow. Are we going there tomorrow? Oh, no. It was fun going out there and having that experience, you know, at the time. And it's good that we sustain, you know, these things. When you go to visit people that are ailing, do you go with your children? Or do you say to yourself, oh, no, it's too distressing. They must not. And then if it's too distressing, you cannot visit people that are that are ill or anything, you know, or maybe that are bereaved. Oh, it's too distressing. You don't want to expose your children to that. Guess what? You are shortchanging them. You're not building empathy in them. So they must participate. And as they participate, guess what? The things that God has deposited in them get stirred up. Iron sharpens iron. Children can give as much as they also can receive. Prophecies can come through children. Children can bring words of encouragement, you know, to others. Time will fail me to share, you know, to tell you, you know, instances, many, many occasions when I have been thoroughly, thoroughly blessed by my own children. From time to time, we take turns to share in our family devotion. Amen. Not only during the family devotion, other times. You know, you come and share maybe your own heart, being blessed and being so inspired. You know, and I really appreciate that. So we must get them to participate. And as they are participating, the scripture says what? And they will ask you, why are you doing this? Why are these things the way they are? That becomes the grounds, the time that is fertile for instruction. But if you want to instruct without modeling, everything will fall apart. We must model our own lives, be an example, get them to participate, then they are ready for instruction. They are ready for instruction. How do you teach somebody to swim? How? Giving them a book to read? No. Getting into the water. How do you learn to ride a bicycle? By riding one. You know? If you want to teach somebody how to juggle a football, you don't take a football somewhere and throw it at the person and say, why are you stoning me with this leather stuff? Isn't it? But show them how to juggle it. You know? That's true. You know? Show them how to juggle it. And they will be able to learn, you know, from that. Then the next process, you know, is the one that really, you know, provide biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Now, what does this mean? When, you know, there's something we talk about, you know, at home, you know, sometimes, that you judge your situation or your condition with the scriptures, not judging the scriptures with your own situation, isn't it? And then what you do, what is the biblical basis for it? You know, sometimes when we feel cornered, we want to say, show me, is this really written in the Bible? But when you have the mind of Christ, you will then be instructed in the ways of God, isn't it? And there are principles that we have in scriptures that can be, you know, be the basis of relationship or basis of decision in every sphere of our own lives. Biblical instruction as interpretation of life. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says, teach them diligently unto your own children. What are you teaching them? The relationship you already have with the Lord, with the word that you already have sitting in your own heart, that is what you are going to be teaching them. Romans 12, you know, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your own mind. How do you renew your own mind? With the word of God. With the word of God. 2 Corinthians, you know, chapter 10, you know, verse 3 to 5 tells us how we will walk in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. But that the weapons of our warfare are, that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are some of the strongholds that is mentioned in that very passage? Every thought and imagination that exalts itself against the will of God has to be brought under subjection. You know? So when we use the scripture to interpret our life, use the scripture as a basis for everything we do, that becomes a lifestyle. Yeah? And that is why, you know, when maybe you are doing something, anything you are doing, not just, well, that's how it is. That is how it is. Let's be able to go into the scriptures. But again, we will not be able to give what we don't have. If you can't go into the scriptures, you cannot benefit, you know, from this. Then the processes that encourage growing exercise of personal choice. This is really where you are rounding up your own job. Because everything you are doing builds up to this very point. Where the children are able to make their own choices based on God's word, based on the revelation they have of Christ. And where will they begin to find this? In us, the significant adults, in their own lives. Children are free, and they're responsible beings, responsible for different things. But they will exercise their own choice. True faith is expressed in an appropriate response to God. And that's what we're talking about. That we may make appropriate responses to God. The next thing I was going to talk about is how we can develop a program of growth. You know? It's amazing that we can prepare our children to go to the best schools and sit the greatest exams in this world, yet we fail to plan the growth of our own children. But in a nutshell, what have we been saying this evening? Using these five processes to summarize the whole thing. I said the first process is what? Very critical. Modeling. or the first one I mentioned actually was that of belonging. Okay? We have a sense of belonging. Getting them to belong. But you know what? Every time you keep going to a place with a visitor mindset, you can never, never fully belong in that place. Is that true?
Yes. Yeah.
So let us stop going to the house of God with a visitor mentality. When you go that you are going to your Father's house. And anything that you see to be done in that place, do it. And this is one thing we try to teach, even at home with our own children. That thing that needs doing, don't wait to be told to do it. Get on and do it. This is your home. Take responsibility in the family of, in the house of God. Get involved. Find out what is really going on. How can you be involved? Don't go with a visitor mentality. And also watch your, that your tool that has the power of life and death in it. One way we discourage our children in participating in the life of a church is when we wreck everything that happens there with our tongues. You know, you finish and you know, by the time you're getting into the car, if you use the worship leader as your first course, pastor as your main, you know, thing, and maybe the usher as the first course, then the worship leader, and look at those. I'm so even tired of this place. Something is not happening here. You know, something is, what happens is simply dampens the zeal of everyone around you. It's so critical. And I believe that God has something for us wherever he has placed us for however long. Every relationship is for a time and for a season and for a purpose as well. Amen. Maybe in 10 years' time, some of us here will not be here. Not because there's anything wrong here or with anybody. God is moving you somewhere else. Amen. God will build his own church. But wherever you find yourself, occupy for him as though he's coming to tomorrow. Amen. And the next thing I talked about is what? Modeling. Be that model. You know, be that source of encouragement. Be that source of inspiration to the children around. You know, I think almost every child in this church knows who I am. Okay? If for nothing else, you know, at least my head would dazzle them. the reflection from my head. Once Nkeche went missing in a shopping center and she was looking for me and all she was looking at was the head. Anyone that... Praise God. But the thing is, when I come to the house of God, it's the house of God and every one of us should be part of it. I see children playing or doing anything, I don't look at them and say, that's not my own child. Let the parents go and sort that one out. Now, sometimes many of them understand my language even with my own eyes now, don't they? Yeah, it's true. But you look out for one another. I want you guys to look out for my own children. As much as I look out for your own children. Let us help them to have that sense of belonging. Let us model the life of Christ for them. Don't say it's not my business. It's your business. Okay? And the next one was what? Participation. When you're planning your programs, your activities, see how children can be part of it. In fact, start by saying, why can't children be part of this? Not should they be part of it. Why can't they be part of that? Then if heaven is able to give you an excuse for they not being part of it, then wrong with it. Yeah. And then the next one was instruction. But before you start instructing them, have you been a doer of that which you are instructing them on? Have you been a doer of it? Because our credibility actually lies on our own lifestyle, isn't it? On how much we do the things we say, how much we walk our talk. You know? And how welcoming are we to the person we want to instruct? If you don't want somebody to participate with you, don't want to share your life with somebody, then you have no basis for instructing them. In fact, most of the things you'll be saying will be accusative anyway. And that's nowhere to go. So let them participate. And then, vital. That word of God, is that what has been your light? You know? Biblical instruction as interpretation of life. And then finally, the choices you make, are they rooted in the Word of God? Are they knee-jerk reactions to situations? And when children do something, does it ever occur to you that you can actually ask them and say, but why did you do this? You know? What do you think about this? What does the scripture say about this? And to really make biblical instruction as interpretation of life, to really bring this alive, you know, very easily in our own homes, let scripture be part of our conversation. When I say part of a conversation, not like it's not only setting a certain time aside to talk about scriptures, but in your daily conversation, the things you talk about, how does scripture come into it? How does it reflect the Word of God? You know, then that becomes really, really easy. That everything you do is a reflection of who you are in the Lord. And friends, I'm sorry to have taken more of, you know, to have taken our time, but if I may finish with this. A few days ago, I was just meditating, and the Lord, you know, something really hit me that, you know, that parents are like the law. The scripture said that we are no longer under the law, but under grace, isn't it? What does the law do? Is the law just? Is the law pure? Is the law holy? Absolutely. But does it give us life? No. The law is simply a tutor that brings us to Christ, who, by faith in Him, we are acceptable to the Father. Isn't it? As parents, we fulfill exactly the same kind of role. Our duty as parents and in parenting is always pointing our children to the Lord. And as we are pointing them to the Lord, they need to see how we ourselves are dependent on the Lord. Isn't it? So that they can also learn to trust in the Lord. When something happens to you, who do you run to first? Something happens, does your hand reach out for the phone for 911 first, or is it, you know, crying out to help? You know, what is your first response? And where is your confidence? In who do you trust? I'm not talking about the label on the American dollar. But I'm talking about real stuff in your real relationship. They say in God we trust. But the way people chase that dollar, you wonder if it's really in God they trust or in dollar they trust. But in, you know, for our own lives, in whom do we trust? In whom do we trust? Amen. Somebody asked me, shall we have some time for question and answer? I'm trusting God that perhaps towards the end of, you know, we'll be able to do that.
If you've been blessed by this message, don't hesitate to contact us at www.theshepherdsministries.org. Thank you for listening.